This morning's scripture is from Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 16, 17, and 18. Matthew, the 6th chapter, 16, 17, and 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
Morning. This morning we'll make an attempt to conclude our four or five, depending on how you count it, part series on the freedom of simplicity and the simplicity of Christian life. I'd like to just comment a word of thanks to the congregation here for its support of this series. We had a lot of positive feedback. I know it's probably not on the list of normal topics that we talk about as a church family. It probably should be. It seems to be normal in the teachings of Christ, and I appreciate the encouragement you've given me in dealing with this topic together. In fact, even this morning, sometimes the song leaders just get it right, and this morning, one of my favorite songs anyway is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I thought, you couldn't have a better introduction than all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. That's the doctrine of Christian simplicity. However, this morning, the series kind of takes a strange turn for some of us. If you like to watch movies, you know sometimes they'll make a sequel, and then sometimes, because they made enough money on the sequel, they'll make a third one. And sometimes in that third one, you think they should have stopped at two. And that could be what happens today, that in this particular series, there was one more topic I really needed to cover, but it was a difficult and strange topic. It's the topic of fasting. You say, why did you have to cover it? Because Jesus does. In fact, we've been taking most of this sermon series from Matthew chapter 6, and I've been having to work really hard to get around the passage on fasting that's right there in the middle of the chapter. Why do we do that? I'm not sure. Several of you have commented. I've never heard a sermon about fasting in all of my life. And I have to say, I have never preached a sermon about fasting in all of my life. It's not a topic that comes up for us very much. Today, I don't have a definitive doctrine of fasting that I'm going to be able to give you and say, and here's what to do with this. Today is a thoughtful lesson, I hope, that provokes you to do some introspection and thinking and dealing with the Scriptures on this particular topic. Why don't we talk about fasting very much? Probably because in history, there have been various abuses of the practice of fasting. Let me just mention a couple of them. One is the practice of penance, which is practiced in some religious groups, where if you do something wrong, one way to fix that is to assign yourself or have someone assign you a penalty. And maybe that penalty would be, well, you're going to fast for a few days or something like that. Listen, if you feel guilty and want to do something about it, that's fine. But let's not confuse that with what the Bible discusses as fasting or anything like that. It's just not a practice you're going to see in the New Testament. Another option is self-harm for atonement. And in the medieval ages especially, you'd see people who would actually hurt themselves through either fasting or self-mutilation or flagellation. They would attempt to actually do themselves harm in order to make up for sins they had committed, as if by not eating, God would forgive me more. Let me just say this very clearly. Whether or not God forgives you has very little to do with your diet. I don't think those things are connected in Scripture. Unhealthy extremes are another thing that come up with fasting. People who, again, do themselves harm fasting for extended periods of time and not thinking, not knowing much about it, and just trying it out and doing something harmful to themselves. We look at that and say, well, that doesn't look like New Testament Christianity to me. And so we say, well, we don't want to do that. Or spiritual revelation. This is the strangest one, perhaps. When someone wants to be more in touch with God and they fast for a period of time and they come back with some kind of vision or spiritual insight that's been revealed from heaven during their time of fasting. I'm not a doctor, but let me just give you some advice. If you stop feeding yourself, you will see some strange things. They are not necessarily from God. They are the byproduct of your brain saying, eat something, because this is not the way your body was made to work. So when people have fasts and then have some kind of unique revelation, I'm immediately suspicious, okay? Because I'm not sure that's your body at its best. That's not maybe the way that's supposed to be done. And I don't think we see things quite like that in Scripture. Well, those are the extremes. Those are abuses of the practice of fasting and probably the reason that we might shy away from it and not want to talk about it, because we've seen things like this go wrong. However, in the Scripture, we do see it come up quite a lot in ways that are right. Let me just mention a few ways very quickly. We won't spend long on any of these passages, but just give you some examples where fasting comes up in the Scriptures and ways in which it is used. The word fast means just to abstain. Usually it means to abstain from food. In some rare instances, even included water, although that's more rare. In the Scriptures, we see fasting used as a method of preparation. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. It's a good list to be on. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, all before they began one important phase of their work, began with a 40-day fast. Moses begins with a 40-day fast at Mount Sinai. Elijah does it on his way after Mount Carmel. And then Jesus does it in the wilderness. All four gospel accounts want you to know that Jesus fasted in the wilderness, and it's the first thing that he did. But this was a method of preparation. All the vain things that charm me most, I set them aside. It was a way to prepare themselves for a work that was coming up. In the New Testament, it's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, we see Jesus do it. We see Barnabas and Saul do it. They're about to be sent out on evangelistic work, and so Barnabas, and who is now the Apostle Paul, takes some time with the church to fast in Acts 13, 2 through 4, before they go out to their evangelistic efforts. And so they prepare themselves mentally and also spiritually for the endeavor they're about to embark on. Also, you see the elders doing it. Hear that, elders? No preachers. No. Okay, I just mentioned Barnabas and Saul. Okay, I mean. But the elders have some important decisions to make in Acts chapter 14. And so how are they going to make this important decision? Well, they get together and they declare a fast and they pray and they devote themselves to the task of doing God's will. All the vain things that charm me most, like dinner, was going to be on hold until they could work out this particular issue. That was a practice you see twice at least in the book of Acts as well as other places. Another way that you see fasting used in your Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, is a form of something that accompanies repentance. Now, notice I said a minute ago, I'm not in favor of using fasting as a kind of penance, as if I fast enough, I can sin enough, or if I do enough fasting, I get enough forgiveness. That's not the point at all. But again, as a way to call people's attention to a spiritual need. And we see this in the Old Testament especially. The city of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3 is told, you've got to repent or God's going to burn you down. And so the king calls a fast. It says, from the greatest to the least, they even have the cattle fast, just in case God cares about the cows. Everybody fast as a way of committing themselves to this repentance, as if to say, and this seems to be the point, we are so concerned with our spiritual state, we don't have time to eat until we get that sorted out. That our relationship to this God and how we stand before Him in judgment is more important than dinner tonight, and so we'll take care of that first. And you know, we've all done it, actually, when you think about it. Have you ever been so busy doing something that you just kind of forget to eat? Well, imagine being so busy repenting that you forget to eat. And that seems to be what Nineveh does on purpose. They didn't forget. They said, we've got some repentance to do. We haven't got time for food. So they declare a fast. And it's not just those pagan Ninevites that do it. The people of Israel. I am going to read this passage to you. Joel chapter 2, 15 through 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his chamber, or the bride her chamber. Eat between the vestibule and the altar. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? So Joel is calling the people to repent, and he says, how are we going to do it? We're going to get together. Everybody, you hear that list? People, the priest, the elders. If you're getting married, too bad, we're fasting now. If you're a baby, too bad, we're fasting. I mean, it was pretty serious business, right? Everybody is going to get together, and it says we're going to have a solemn fast because we are going to spend time, food's going to have to wait. We're going to spend time asking God to forgive us of these grievous sins that he's charged his prophet to accuse us of. So as a way of getting their attention on a national level. Now, these are two nations, Nineveh and Israel, but it's the same thing you see an individual do in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, Paul talks about fasting as a way of repentance. So he looks back at his life. He's been accused by God of persecuting his people, the church. And so he's been made blind in Acts chapter 9. And while he's waiting on someone to come tell him what to do next, it says he fasts and he prays and he spends time regretting the things that he's done. And he doesn't know what to do next, but it's probably not eating. So this again is a way of showing or complimenting your repentance. Let me say clearly, not eating, not the same thing as repenting. You don't get to stop eating and then go back to sinning. That's not the way it works. But it was a way of paying attention to one's spiritual life in a very direct fashion. It was a way of mourning in the Old Testament scriptures. We see this in a few passages. You won't always see the word fast. Sometimes you'll just say they were clothed in sackcloth and ashes. Let me give you a hint. When you put on sackcloth and ashes, you're not eating a Big Mac. Okay? These were people that were in mourning. We see this in a couple of passages. Job has lost his entire family in Job chapter 1. And so he sits down in sackcloth and ashes, and he mourns their loss. He doesn't have time to eat because he's too busy mourning. Okay, David does the same thing in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16. His child by Bathsheba is very ill to the point of death, and he sits in sackcloth and ashes, mourning and praying to God for the sad state of this child that has been born in such a bad situation. And so you see, grief and mourning sometimes come with fasting, and it's used in that way. However, this morning's lesson, what we're really interested in, not just these examples that are interesting, is the teaching of Jesus on this topic that comes to us from Matthew chapter 6, three verses, beginning in verse 16. I'm going to emphasize later, but let me just give you a heads up now, that this passage comes in the middle of the discussion we've been having. It's about the simplicity of life. It's about the giving of your possessions to others. It's about putting the most important things first. And in the middle of that conversation, he gives three verses on fasting. Let me read them all and then talk about them one by one. Beginning in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." First of all, the first thing I notice in verse 16 is the way Jesus states this. He says, "And when you fast." It's not a conditional statement. He could have easily said, "If you decide to fast," but you probably won't. Instead, he says, "When you fast." It was just assumed that his disciples would be fasting. Whether that's a reflection of the culture of the day, their Jewish upbringing, or just what Jesus wanted, I'll let you stew on that one and decide what to do with it. But for Jesus, it was just an assumption. Of course you're fasting. It was part of the regular routine of Jewish people. So he tells them, when you fast, there are some things you should know. For instance, you never fast for show. Fasting is not something we do to show people how pious we are, to show people how committed we are. Instead, when Jesus emphasizes fasting, he's going to talk about how it relates to the internal person, the inner man. He's going to talk about how it should change the way you view your life. It's a way to change your commitments, a way to change your necessities, a way to change your desires. You see, when you don't eat for a short period of time even, what you're saying is there's something more important than eating. And so Jesus says, that's for you. It's not something to be done for show. Get up and take a shower, in other words, right? This is not something to be put on as an air to look pious, but it is something that you could do, and he expects that they would, to realign the commitments of the inner man. This seems to be stated in verse 16. Don't be a hypocrite about it. The early church was really concerned about this. There's a document called Didache, which is a first or early second century document. It's not in your Bible. It's not scripture. But it's an early document that was circulated among the churches in the first couple of centuries as kind of a guidebook to help you practice Christianity. And it quotes from the Sermon on the Mount a lot. When it gets to the fasting section, it's very specific. See if I can get it right. I'm probably going to get it wrong. It says, don't fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays because that's when the hypocrites fast. Fast on Mondays and Wednesdays. I have no idea what was going on in the first century. In somebody's town, they had a problem. The hypocrites were fasting on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So the Christians said, well, don't do that. Do it Monday and Wednesday, I guess. But you can see, setting aside the very strange calendar discussion, what was the concern? They're remembering what Jesus said. They're trying to fast. And they were saying, well, we better not do it like the hypocrites do. We better do it differently. So if everybody else is doing it Tuesday, Thursday, no, we're going to do it. We're going to do it Monday, Wednesday. Okay. I don't think that was an instruction for all of time that you should be fasting on Mondays and Wednesday. But it shows that they were concerned about this passage and trying to figure out how to live out what Jesus was describing. And the next verse in verse 17, he continues, but when you fast, and there you see it again, when you fast, not if, just assumed, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Fasting is not supposed to be a threat to health or to alter your appearance. It's not something you do with an intent to harm yourself. We talked about that early on, the idea of penance or self-mutilation. This is not something you do to hurt yourself. And I'll even give you this disclaimer. If you hear the sermon and decide, you know, I might like to try that fasting thing, you might ought to talk to your doctor. Because it's not intended by Jesus to be something that hurts you. And I think that should be a concern that we have. I worked with a very sweet lady in the furniture store once upon a time, years ago, and she was from a Muslim background, and she did a certain amount of fasting and was very committed to it. And I don't know a lot about Islamic fasting. I'm thinking she did it wrong, because her health dramatically deteriorated during that period of time. And it wasn't just during Ramadan. She did it at other times during the year. And you could tell she couldn't think straight. She was having trouble putting things together because she was doing something harmful to herself. And I don't think that's what Jesus is describing. Jesus says, get up, take a shower. Jesus says, take care of yourself. Do this as a way of thinking about something else, of committing to something else, but not as a way to hurt yourself. And certainly not as a way to alter your appearance. Jesus goes out of his way to say, don't alter your appearance. Look just the way you're supposed to look. So if you think fasting, and this is, by the way, let me make a side point, fasting is not dieting. Okay? If you are fasting in order to lose a few pounds, you're not fasting, you're dieting. And that's not the same thing. Dieting is about changing your appearance or possibly changing your health. Fasting was not. Fasting was a work of the soul. Fasting was something that attuned yourself to your priorities and set some other things that were not as important as you might have thought aside. So this is not a vanity thing. This is not something you do for show. Not something that's supposed to hurt your health. Not something that you do to change your appearance. Okay, well, it's not any of those things. Then Jesus, what is it? In verse 18, he says fasting is a secret. Now let me just comment. Don't take that absolutely. How do I know that? Because the scriptures tell us about fasts that we know about, right? So the elders fasted, and the church knew about it. And Barnabas and Saul fasted, and the church knew about it. So it wasn't a complete secret. But it was definitely something that was geared toward individual, private, personal life, not as something that was done to put on show for others. Verse 18 says that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He warned at the end of verse 16, if you do this for show, you get what you pay for. If you do this for show, you get your reward. People will see you. Easiest thing to do in the world is to look religious. It's easy. You can do it with your clothing. You can do it with something you put on. You can do it with where you show up on Sundays. You can do it by what you post on Facebook. You can do it. There's a million ways to look religious. And Jesus says if that's your goal, to do something that makes you look more religious, then you'll accomplish it. Congratulations. God is not impressed. Because God has never asked for religious-looking people. God has asked for people who are transformed within to conform to the image of His Son, Christ Jesus. And so Jesus says, if you're going to fast, don't make this about show. Do something that transforms you within, that's between you and your God. Spend some time talking to God. And it's not an accident that most often in the Scriptures, when you read about fasting, it'll say they were fasting and praying. Praying and fasting and praying. But the two things went together. And it describes a people that were so busy praying, they forgot to eat. And I mentioned a moment ago, you've all done it. You've been too busy fishing that you forgot to eat. You've been too busy playing softball, you forgot to eat. You've been too busy we're doing yard work and you forgot to eat. You've been too busy and you forget to eat. What fasting seems to be in the New Testament is a people that were so busy praying and considering their own personal Christian life that eating just took a backseat to that for a short time to commit themselves more fully to the task at hand. And that seems to be the directive that Jesus is describing here. I don't know what to tell you exactly about fasting, about how it should be practiced today, if at all. But what I do see in this text is how connected it is to the overall scheme of Matthew chapter 6. If you look at the layout, and I put it here on the screen just so you can see it, look at how connected it is. This is never a practice that should be considered on its own. Listen to how Jesus describes it. In verses 1 through 4, he says, give. And even there he says, don't give for show. Don't look like a giver, be a giver, right? So give. And he describes a life of giving. A life of giving is accomplished as part of a life of praying. And so in verse 5 through 15, he talks about how to pray. And guess what he says? Don't pray for show. Don't look like a praying person, be a praying person. And he even gives you a model to help you know how to address your God. And then in verses 16 through 18, he has this section about fasting. And guess what he says? Don't look like a faster, be a faster. Be a kind of person that is more attuned to the real priorities in life and is less consumed by consumption. And then he keeps going in verses 19 through 24. He talks about do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. How's that connected? Take a look. In giving and praying and fasting, these were tools that were at your disposal to help you find what was valuable. I want you to think of the Christian life as having a toolbox. Okay, all of you probably have a toolbox at home, and you have a variety of tools. There's a couple of standard tools, right? You got your hammer and your screwdriver and your wrench. You got a couple of standard items in there, but you also have some items for maybe something specific that you do. Okay, every so often at camp, we work on the electrical system, and we try to kill ourselves because it doesn't work very well. So I have an outlet tester now after the last time. That I can plug in and it lights up. If it's hot, it can go off. If it's wired wrong and it tells me what's going on, might be not a lot of you have that. I've got one because I'm tired of trying to kill myself with the outlets at camp. Okay, so that was a tool I needed. It's in my bag. You may not need one. You may have a very different set of tool. Our cook at camp, Van Daggs, opened up his tool bag and he's got heating and air conditioning tools because that's the kind of work he does. And he's got stuff that can do specialty things. I don't even know what they do. I hold them up and can't even recognize them because they're a very specialized set of tools. Okay, as a Christian, we've got a tool bag. And what Jesus is describing is the Christian tool bag. These are things that help us to be the kind of people we need to be. Giving is one of those standard tools that helps you be a Christian. A life without giving is going to have a hard time being a Christian life because it's one of the standard items. Praying is another one of those. It's hard to imagine a Christian who's not praying. It's a tool you need in your bag. Fasting is a tool that people in the first century apparently valued very highly. It's not one that I pull out of my bag a lot. Not sure I'd recognize it if I saw it, right? But it's one of those tools that you should be aware of that in Scripture was available for us. And if you see your priorities getting out of whack, if you are laying up treasures on earth instead of in heaven, then maybe that's the tool that you pull out of your bag. This will help me put things back in order. I'll see what really matters. So this is a tool that's at your disposal. And Jesus, being the master teacher, even tells you how to properly use it. So in verses 19 to 24, he follows his statement about fasting by saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he talks about serving two masters and what we value. And then at the end, in verses 25 through 34, where we started this series several weeks ago, he talks about how to depend on God. You see, giving, praying, fasting, and valuing the right things teaches us how to depend on God and how we must depend on God for all the things that we have and that we need. Fasting shows us what's important. Giving shows us what we need. Prayer reminds us who's the one who gives it to us. All of these things then are tied together in this simplicity of life that Jesus is trying to describe. The simple Christian life is going to look a little different for everybody. What you need in your toolbox may not be the same as what I need in my toolbox. What you need in your closet may not be the same thing that you need that I need in my closet. I'm betting I own more suits than most of you. You know why? Because they tell me to wear a suit a lot. Okay. Some of you own different kinds of clothes for different kinds of jobs. You know why? Because you need it. We all have to make decisions about what we own, about what we possess, about how many cars we're going to have or how big our house is going to be, about what we're going to spend money on, how much recreation and how much work, how much endeavor and how much play, and how much rest. Every individual makes those set of decisions. The goal is a life that is simple and dependent on Christ Jesus and our God. The tools are the things he's describing in this chapter, and I hope you can learn to make use of, responsibly, as many of them as you're able. It turns out I was doing a little study, and it only became rare to fast in very recent times. David Lipscomb, you may know his name, he's a minister in the Churches of Christ in the 1800s. One of the most, don't look up there yet, I'm going to just tell you about David Lipscomb. David Lipscomb, one of the most famous ministers we've ever had. There's a stone in the Capitol building in Nashville, Tennessee, that lists the 50 greatest Tennesseans of all time. Well, who are the greatest of all Tennesseans? Well, you start out, it's Davy Crockett and Daniel Boone. Number three is David Lipscomb, one of the most influential ministers from the Churches of Christ ever to be in Tennessee or anywhere. My sister-in-law and my brother both work at Lipscomb University in Nashville. And he was, again, a prominent figure and a down-to-earth kind of guy in his approach to Christianity. And I happened to stumble across his comments on Matthew chapter 6, and I thought I would just share them with you as part of my conclusion. I think the Scriptures teach, now you can read, I think the Scriptures teach very plainly that it is the duty of Christians to fast. The Savior in the Sermon on the Mount gives directions for giving alms, for praying, and for fasting. The three duties are treated here exactly alike, as though they are equally binding. Our faith may be increased by prayer and fasting, so our spirituality will be increased. I don't know if I absolutely agree with David Lipscomb's sentiment, but I do think that these are tools that every Christian should consider at their disposal, that they are all valuable to us. And it's only in recent times that people have decided we're probably too good for fasting, that we don't do that. That's some kind of hokey ancient practice. Up until the 1800s, David Lipscomb, Church of Christ, was still preaching. Well, of course we fast. It was a normal part of Christian life. So what's another tool in your box? The goal, though, is simple Christian living. I hope this series of lessons has attuned you to this need and has given you a series of tools for accomplishing that kind of life, where you can say, like the song we sang earlier, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. People don't ignore the gospel because it's hard to understand, or because Jesus doesn't love them enough, or because there isn't enough hope in the gospel. We ignore the gospel because there's just too much stuff that we put in the way. There are too many things that crowd out the things that really matter. Christianity is a simple life because that's the only kind of life that can follow God in the direction that He's leading. One of the steps to that is to believe and repent, to confess Jesus Christ, and be baptized to begin a life in His service. If you need to do that, or if there's any other need we can help you with this morning, the invitation will be offered as we stand and as we sing this song.